With you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Our gospel reading this morning is from the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 9, and that's found on pages 753 to 754 of your pew Bible. John's Gospel beginning at chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is a pool in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us by your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts and that these spoken words of mine would be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb who was slain. We ask this all in his name. Amen. We have been reading through Revelation in our lectionary readings for the New Testament for the past Easter season. And I have preached on most Sundays on those texts from Revelation. And we're going to do that again today. We're going to preach on the text from Revelation. And in fact, I'm going to read it in just a minute. But what have we learned about the book of Revelation? Or what do we know about it? Maybe we'll say that so that you don't have to claim to have not known it before. What do we know about Revelation? What would you say your general impressions of the book of Revelation are?
Colorful and descriptive.
Yes, that's excellent. Colorful and descriptive, that's exactly what they are.
Not necessarily literal.
Not necessarily literal. I would say necessarily not literal. It's a vision. Yes.
Epic.
It's epic. That's actually a really good word. I'm going to come back to that.
Symbolism.
It's a way of talking about reality that we don't often use these days. And it was a way that they had back in the time when it was written and in the ancient times that they called apocalyptic literature. And it sounds strange to us because we're not used to talking in these big images. But one of the things that I've emphasized is first and foremost that this is Revelation. I don't mean just the name of the book, but I mean, the vision and its being recorded is the revelation. And what that also means then is the more I try to explain it, the temptation is to explain it away. But the revelation are the images that we have recorded for us. This is what was revealed to John. And they're powerful, they're colorful, they're dramatic, and they're epic. The word epic implies what?
He describes a cosmic kind of warfare.
He does use cosmic warfare images, which is very common in the apocalyptic genre of writing. And John is describing for us literally an epic because it's the last book of the Bible and it's the last book of the Bible. You see, the Bible is a story. It's an epic. It's an epic story that tells us who we are, where we are, what went wrong, and what the remedy is. And it's a big story, and it's a story of how we were made in God's image, who created everything, and we decided we had another way to be. And it all starts back in a garden. And then there's the story of how God didn't leave us on our own. And when we say our Eucharistic prayer, notice how we tell this story all over again, every time, because it's our story. It tells us who we are. So we have the book of Genesis, which tells us the beginning. And then we have an account and a story of how God does not leave us alone, and how in the last days he sent to us his son, Jesus Christ. And now John has this revelation of it all coming together. And you can't just simply sit there and linearly, line by line, step by step, lay it all out. And for John, in a sense, it's happening all at once. And the only way to say it are if these images. These images which are very powerful. And it's really hard for us, for me at least, to imagine a more fitting conclusion to the revelation of John than the vision that we have today. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, and there's just no way I can talk about it all. And I also, when I was prepping this sermon, I realized I preached on All Saints Day on the beginning part of this chapter. And if you go back and look, it's basically the same sermon, so please don't judge me. But it's hard to imagine a more fitting conclusion for what John is talking about. And in fact, there's hardly a more fitting conclusion than you could get for the New Testament, and in fact, this entire story. Because what we have here, well, maybe one of the things I would have liked to hear you say, and actually Gay said it in her own words, what we have played out for us in this vision is a cosmic struggle. But there's kind of two big images that are used in these visions. One is the beast, and the other is the lamb. And I want us not to think about this as a struggle, because the lamb has conquered. There is no struggle, because the lamb is the one on the throne, and it's not just a lamb, it's the lamb who was slain. That the beast thought it had won by slaying it. And what you find is that where there is Jesus, death cannot be. So this is Easter, and so we're celebrating this revelation that we have in Jesus' resurrection of this new reality. So it's really hard for me to imagine a better way, because what we find here in Revelation is that the way of the Lamb is completely vindicated, and that the way of the beast is condemned. There's a way of life and a way of death. And in a sense, we're offered a choice. And however complicated this is, I think it really boils down to something very, very simple. And what I hope you hear today, this morning, is just this simple thing, and it's probably going to get a lot more complicated than this, but you can hang on to this. God invites you and me to follow Jesus into new creation. That's what this is all about. And what that means is to, as we'll see, is to follow Jesus into the full presence of God. That's what we're invited into. And that is creation's deepest longing. Now, we have a lot of images for heaven. And in essence, what we have in this chapter is a description of heaven. And I'm probably going to read it here, depending on how bad I am on time. I'm bad on time already. I'm halfway through my time, and I haven't even finished the introduction. but it's all real important stuff. I interrupted myself, and I can't. Oh, God's presence. What this is all about is God's presence. And you see, God invites you and me to follow Jesus into this new creation. The point, well, we, yes, lots of images of heaven. That's where I was. We have lots of images of heaven. And almost all of them have to do with me. I think that might be partly a problem. Every one of you thinks about me. I'm just kidding. When you think of heaven. No, but we all think about ourselves and our experience. And these things aren't wrong, but they aren't really what in the end it's all about. Because what gives that meaning is what it means for everything. Yes, we will see those who have died before us. And that's good, and it's an important part. Yes, I will be fully and finally saved from my condition that is broken, that breaks me and causes me to break others. Yes, I'll be saved from my sin. Yes, there will be no more tears, no suffering, but really what it's all about is something much bigger than that. It's about the world being made right again. I don't have time to read this again, but I hope you were listening carefully when Gay very ably and nicely read it for us. There's just really four images or four parts of this image that I want to get down. First of all, whatever else we think about heaven, it isn't paradise, it isn't green pastures. Did you catch what the dominant metaphor here for heaven is in this? It's a city. It's a city. At the beginning of this chapter, in this vision, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." There is new creation, but notice there isn't recreation. God doesn't scrap the whole thing of human history and the history of the world and say, "I made a mistake, let's start over again." It's resurrection reality. How Jesus is the same and completely different than he was before. That's what God is doing. And it's a new city. And notice that we started in the garden. I think sometimes we think, and there is that, I was going to say that popular song, but that song that at one time was popular by Joni Mitchell, "We Have to Try to Get Back to the Garden." This nostalgia for the garden is not what this is all about. We're not going back to the garden. We're going to the city. The city which implies full community, diversity, every person from every tongue, tribe, language, culture are all gathered there, and there are throngs upon throngs. And when John describes this city, it cannot be measured. He measures it, but I think what those measurements mean is it's so big that you can't. It's enough for everyone. And its gates will never be closed. And you see that if there is a struggle that we see going on in Revelation, it's a struggle that's happening in creation, not with God, but with the separation. Because the problem here is separation. Separation from God's presence. Because what we have in Genesis is a story of how we separated ourselves off from God, which ended up separating us off from each other, which separated us from ourselves. And the whole story is about putting it back together. And it all comes together in a city that comes down. And in the coming down from heaven, it creates a new heaven and a new earth, because there's no longer a separation between God who is out and us who are here. Because that city will have the throne of God in the center, and on that throne will be the Almighty and the Lamb. And there will be no need of a temple, because God's presence is there among us. I wanted to talk about how this is the deepest longing of creation. It's going to get a little too complicated, but notice just this, that to be in God's presence, to be in heaven, is not a static thing. You're not floating around with white robes on clouds playing harp music. But what it means to be in God's presence is to be fully known. In that way that you deeply desire to be known and are deathly afraid of. That way that you just wish somebody could know everything about you that you know and still love you. And even those bits of you know, but refuse to know and keep pushing down further. To be known by God and to be in his presence means to be loved fully for every one of those bits. And I mentioned at one point, probably in that other sermon, that this is why judgment has to be happened, because it has to happen. Because God doesn't love the fake me. He doesn't love the me that I project. He loves the me that I don't love. That can't come into his presence, because it's false and it's wrong. And it means also to be in God's presence. It means to be part of a community of people. What else is a city? Who are completely free to be who they are. Absolutely. Because there's no fear. There's only love. Really, at the end, what it means is to live abundantly. To flourish in every way that humans and creation are meant to flourish. Notice that, I wish we had time to go through this image because it's so rich. Notice that in the middle of this city is a river whose waters are life, which means that life is just gushing, and beside that is a tree. Now, when you get to heaven, don't go looking for the tree, because I think this is an image, all right? And I love this line, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. That, my friends, is the point of heaven. The healing of the nations, who've been ripped apart by themselves. That's what the entire book of Revelation is about, is how we have created a city called Babylon. And that Babylon that we call progress is built on confusion, violence, oppression, suffering. But in this, that stuff is all separated off and judged as not reality. Only the Lamb who was slain is at the center. This is God's initiative. We don't bring this down from heaven. God comes and makes his temple among us, and there is no longer a need for a temple because we're in God's presence. We're known fully, and we're invited to follow Jesus into that new creation. You see, making Jesus the center of my life means then that I have to repent. I have to turn my back on my commitment to all the things that I love that are false, that are not real, that cannot bring deep satisfaction, and my allegiance to these things. And to use sort of a phrase from Paul, to the present form of this world that I'm so deeply committed to because I'm trying my best to carve out for myself a little bit of happiness. I have to turn my back on that. That's literally what the word repentance means. To turn around. And there happens to be a cross. And then it means that I live in terms of worship and witness. Worship, which means that I live in that reality. That's what worship is. In true worship, we are in the purest reality. We're anticipating and participating in that new creation, in the presence of God. And then we witness to it with our words, which describe what God is doing, really. And our actions, which are then reordered according to what God is really doing. Not the stuff that's distracting. Not the stuff that is Babylon, which means a commitment to the present form of this world, which brings violence and oppression and suffering. You see, the Lamb who is Lord is inviting us to follow him. This Lamb who loves by giving up his life, this Lamb who liberates by submitting to his Father's will, this Lamb who gives life by dying, invites us to follow his way of life and to become part of his faithful community of followers and to enter into this new creation. You see, that is good news. And that, I think, is creation's deepest longing. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for all that we have been in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us grace to walk faithfully in the way of the Lamb. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.